Revelation, the 14th chapter, 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7. It's Revelation, the 14th chapter, 6 and 7. And it reads, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and every kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the water. May the Lord add a blessing for those that do and follow his will."
He over, yes, over there.
Proverbs 29, "Whoever remains stiff-necked after my rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth." Amen. I want to frame tonight for you the idea of worship. I imagine it's something that we can never ever talk too much about, and something that we need continual understanding about, because some folks have in their minds what worship is or what it ought to be. But there are two forms of, or two types of worship in the New Testament. There is continual form of worship, and there is in that which all Christians ought to participate in, continual form of worship. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul speaks, he says, pray without ceasing. And to sing psalms when you're merry, James 5:13. There's a sense in these scriptures when Christians is to live in a continual state of worship all the time. Paul taught in Romans 12:1 that we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there's a continual form of worship, and there's a continual state of worship that we meet with God at all times in our lives. The Greek word for service in this context is the word latreo, which is correctly translated in Scripture as worship in a number of places. The NIV translates this worship instead of service in this particular rendering. And this understanding is completely consistent with the meaning of those words. When we look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, he used both these words, latreo and proskuneo, synonymously in the exact same phrase when confronting Satan. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship proskuneo, the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, latreo." Both times Jesus used these words, which are synonymous in our language when it comes to worshiping God. There's a sense of worship in all the service that we do for God, and it should be. And this has mistakenly led a lot of people to the conclusion that all life is worship to God. We associate the concept of sacrifice being a part of our worship. And Scripture plainly teaches this from front to back. We can't separate worship and sacrifice at all when it comes to Scripture. They're intertwined, and they just can't be separated. There's no doubt that sacrifice was bound in the Old Testament worship. We see it all over the Old Testament. But under the New Testament, our sacrifice is almost spiritual in nature, as we see in 1 Peter 2:5, where Peter says, "Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Hebrews 13:15-16, "That by him," referring to Jesus, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." There's a sense of continual worship here we see again and again and again. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." We look at what Peter and the Hebrew writer had to say, and these things refer to continual sacrifices that we give unto our God. Jesus accomplished the atoning work of sacrifice with his death on the cross, So we don't have to offer any blood sacrifices today. But when the Israelites were done with their atoning sacrifices, which is an integral part of their lives, blood sacrifices, they approached God and then offered spiritual sacrifices in the form of singing, praise, and thank offerings. When we look at 2 Chronicles 29, the sacrifices that they offered were not over until the atoning sacrifice was finished, and we have to understand that. After the atoning sacrifice was over, then and only then did they approach God and offer additional sacrifices and worship God. We could not approach God under the Old Testament of sacrifices. The atonement had to be made first. In the New Testament, Jesus was our atonement. He made atonement for us. And because Jesus made that atoning sacrifices, we're now able to approach God in worship. 2 Chronicles 29, 31. When you look at the text concerning the worship after the completion of that atoning sacrifice, the Bible says in verse number 31, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of free heart, burnt offerings." I want you to understand what he's saying here. I want you to focus on these words. The words are, "Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings." Hezekiah told the Israelites that after the atoning sacrifice was made, they had to come near to God, to approach God. They could not come near to him until after. I need you to understand that. We cannot approach God except Jesus Christ had come first. The Israelites could not approach God until the atoning sacrifice was done, because God's presence was in some fashion understood to be inside that temple behind that veil in the most holy of holies. And the Israelites were not allowed to draw near to God's presence without that atoning sacrifice. We draw near to the veil because Christ has went in, and the veil has been rent, torn in two. So because of the body of Christ being torn in two, we are able to approach God in worship without the veil. It's Old Testament, New Testament. He makes it real simple to understand what it is that he needs and wants from us when we come to him in worship. Now today, all things, when it comes to our worship, have been accomplished once and for all through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we can approach God without offering a blood sacrifice. There's no blood sacrifice. Jesus has done that for us already. What we need to take from this is that under the New Testament now, we can approach God. We can approach God in worship, and we can worship God continually and constantly. Worship in our hearts and minds ought to be about approaching God. But there are too many that don't have their minds set on God, and their minds wander, and their hearts wander, and their lives wander. And instead of approaching God, they find themselves drifting and walking away from God. And they drift and walk away from God because their worship to God is not continual and constant worship to God. And it should be. Worship is about approaching God. There are a number of ways that we can accomplish this. We can, and we also are commanded to approach God through Christian service. On a continual basis, such as prayer and confession, benevolent good works, and all those types of services that offer a sacrifice to God, therefore, those things are types of worship. But this kind of service is different than the worship we offer collectively during our assemblies. It's different. In the assemblies, the whole congregation comes together in one place for the purpose of unified worship unto God. Now, the Bible never comes out directly and says in those words that the purpose for the assembly is to worship God. But we have a number of scriptures that infer that, where the activities of Christians at those assemblies is evident and regulated. We want to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, for instance, to show you the example of that. For instance, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapters 10 through 16, and you disregard, this is what you got to do to see it. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10 through 16 and disregard the abuse of the Lord's Supper and the miraculous gifts, then you're going to find all those things we do in our assembled worship today. They're going to be there. Paul referred to their coming together in one place in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 20. Now we want to consider chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, 23 through 26. Paul says these words, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a song, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." I want you to notice that the things that were done when they came together in these scriptures, aside from the abuses of the Lord's Supper, aside from those miraculous gifts of the Spirit, they partook of the Lord's Supper. There was prophesying and teaching. Preaching was done. There was praying and singing was also done, as revealed in 1 Corinthians 14. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, giving was also commanded. All those things that God specified for us was specified on the first day of the week. When we look back at Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, we learn the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread, which means they partook in the Lord's Supper. Everything that we can see that God authorized for us for worship is found in those scriptures right there. We can rightfully reason from that, that Christians of the first century met on the first day of the week, and they met to worship God. The activities engaged in doing these meetings was the Lord's Supper, was singing, praying, edification, and giving. It's evident through the scriptures. And if we were to look at those scriptures and pull those things out, we can see from Old Testament to New Testament the thread of worship running through our lives directly and is intended for what God wants us to give him in our worship service. But keep in mind, one thing I want you to keep in the front of your mind is that worship is about approaching God. It's about approaching him. We need to understand that the things that are our stimulus are spiritual points of contact wherein God seeks to involve us in some aspect of a relationship with him with the spiritual matters in our lives. It's a point of contact. It's an approach to God. Here's some examples. First thing, we approach God through our singing. We draw in our minds an arrow and we point to God from us to each other and back towards heaven. The spiritual points of contact originate with us and move toward God, and then they move horizontally towards each other. Our relationship with God and with each other is thereby strengthened, and we admonish and edify through each other, and we benefit as a result of it. It's a point of contact, our singing, and we worship God. The second thing is that giving is spiritual contact between us and our fellow man. Our giving is a sacrifice which has its parallel in free will offerings in the Old Testament law. And it had nothing to do with atoning sacrifices. It was done after the atoning sacrifices. Remember, we could not approach God until the atonement was done. Free will offerings occur in the Old Testament in 17 places. 17. But we want to understand that the language is strikingly similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, where we read, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him." Free will offerings in the law of Moses were part of the worship service. Our giving is not for God, rather it is for our fellow man. It's a spiritual contact for us to our fellow man, and through it we strengthen and uphold each other as we contact God as well in our worship. Singing and giving is our approach towards God. What's the next one? The Lord's Supper. A lot of people don't keep that in mind. They don't understand exactly what the point of contact is for us in the Lord's Supper. Congregational partaking of the Lord's Supper is a spiritual point of contact between us and Jesus as a communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. And we reflect inward and we examine ourselves, and we reflect inward and examine our relationship with the Lord while we remember the sacrifice Jesus Christ did for us. It's a point of contact, a spiritual point of contact for us and for God where we do remember. And because we remember, we are grateful. And because we are grateful, we worship God as a result of that. A lot of people approach the Lord's Supper without the mind of gratitude. without understanding that it's because of what Christ did for us that we are grateful. It's a point of contact. And if you understand gratitude, you're going to find that gratitude is always a point of contact because God did those things for us out of his own free will. And out of our own free will, out of our own heart, we say, thank you, God. We're not forced into gratitude. Sometimes we force ourselves to take the Lord's Supper and don't know why we're taking it. It's a point of spiritual contact between us and Jesus Christ. It's a communion of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Another article of worship we find is congregational praying. It's a spiritual point of contact from the whole congregation to God. And no man ought to have the right to stand in front of the congregation and direct a prayer if his heart is not right to God. Because it is a contact between us and God. And why should any one of us get in the way of the congregation having a spiritual point of contact with God? Why should we get in the way of worshiping God with our congregation? There are too many men that get up that's proud, want people to hear them with all these exclusive words in their prayer, want them to see how they're dressed. You know, they get up with the wrong motives. Thereby, the congregational prayer doesn't mean anything. We've got to understand that we have a responsibility as men in the congregation. When we come before the congregation to pray to God, we're praying on behalf of the congregation. And we've got to be right ourselves. Got to be right. Because it's a spiritual point of contact from the whole congregation to God. It's worship. It indicates a priestly function. One man, one voice, representing the people of God. It is an honor. It is an honor. It's a responsibility that we shouldn't take lightly. When somebody asks us to pray for them, it's a responsibility we shouldn't take lightly, and we ought to have ourselves in the position to pray for that person. And if we're not, get in a position to do it. It's an honor and a privilege. It's a point of contact. It's continual worship to God, prayer is. And when we preach and study God's word, it's a spiritual contact originating with God, and it moves to the congregation through the words, the very words of God, through the teacher or the preacher. And so those who teach and preach are required to speak the very oracles of God, and they have a responsibility as well, because every word that we say, we're going to be held responsible and accountable for in the sight of God. And it's not an easy task, and it's one that preachers shouldn't take lightly. Some preachers get up and they don't care what they say or do. I'm afraid myself. Every time you find me in front of the congregation on the pulpit, I'm nervous before I get up because God knows my heart, and I need God to cleanse me up so that my words might be the words that he's asking me to speak. And they might give him glory and not me. Because I represent the congregation giving the very oracles of God to them. And what right do I have to be selfish and give them a speech about finances and never talk about God? Or give them a speech about etiquette and never talk about, or give them a speech about psychology and never talk about God? There are too many people in the world that call themselves preachers and never ever speak about God and the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. And they call that participating in the worship service of God. I tell you that is not what it is. Not what it is. The Greek word for oracles means an utterance of God. The teacher or the preacher is the one person communicating the will of God to the congregation. And this is the only way that God has a voice through his word to us. It's a spiritual point of contact. Therefore, God is speaking to us, his will, and the assembly. So we sing, and we pray, and we preach, and we take of the Lord's Supper, and we give. We approach God after all the atonement has been done. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has died for all of us. And he's made an atonement sacrifice for each and every one of us, so we can approach God now fearlessly. We can approach God humbly. When we pray, we don't have to worry about anybody ever getting in our way. We don't have to worry about ourselves getting in our way. When we give, we ought to be giving out of the abundance of our hearts. We shouldn't get in the way of that. When we sing, we ought to be singing with the melody and all the fervency that God has given us? Do we sing to God because we're grateful that he has allowed us to worship him? He doesn't need us to do that. He doesn't need us. But the approach to God, when properly accomplished, it serves to completely furnish us with what we need to live our lives acceptably unto God. But Peter said that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. And we worship God. We worship him constantly, and we worship God, and we worship him continually, and we worship God, and we worship him acceptably. Acceptably. When we understand what Paul was saying to the church at Rome, we say this scripture all the time, Romans 12. We say it all the time. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. It's a priestly service. Holy and acceptable. Offer your body as holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. It's your reasonable act of service. It's not unreasonable to offer yourselves to God if God is your spiritual point of contact. And he should be. We offer worship to God that God might receive the glory and the gratitude that's in our hearts for the blessings that he gives us as gifts. And when we accept those things, we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we seek to make the world a better place. We have with our worship, when we do it, we have made spiritual contact with God. I want you to get that in your mind. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We make spiritual contact with God, and God makes spiritual contact with us. And we worship him. And we make spiritual contact not only with God in our worship, we make spiritual contact with each other and with ourselves. And we edify and exhort one another. That's why the Hebrew writer says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the manner of doing. But let's edify and exhort one another. In the exhortation of the assembly, we find ourselves in spiritual contact continually with one another and with God. This is what God desires from us. We don't come together just to see what somebody else has on or who's coming to church on a Sunday. We come to meet God. And we meet God, and we fall down, and we worship God. We come to meet God, and we prostrate ourselves before the true and the living God. We come to meet God, and we deny ourselves, and we live in the presence of God as we worship him. We become edified. We become strengthened. We subject ourselves to an inner examination. And we reach out to our fellow man because God has asked us to do so. There's no other being on earth where God can reach another man except through another man. He uses us as instruments to reach out to the world. It's our mission. And we can never reach out to the world if we never understand the worship of God. How to worship him, how to reverence him, how to give God the glory in our lives, how to give God our lives continually and constantly. We lay our petitions at the feet of God in our giving, and it helps out our fellow man. It helps ourselves as well. What is it about a giving heart that people are just attracted to? Are they attracted to a giving heart simply because they can get something? No, we're not always giving away money. We're giving away kindness and love and all those spiritual qualities that God has given us, and we give it as a result of our worship to a true and living God. It's something we can't be cavalier about. We can't take it for granted. Because when we lay everything at the foot of God, all our petitions are heard by God, not only for ourselves, but for the congregation that we worship for. Not only for ourselves, but for the people that have asked us to pray for them. Because our worship has been made, and our worship is wonderful, and our worship is accepted by the true and the living God. We receive instructions from the oracles of God. Those ways that we find in Scripture, 1 Corinthians, apart from the abuses of the Lord's Supper and the spiritual gifts, we find those five ways of approaching God and contacting Him. And those things simply are referred in Scripture as worship. It's just that simple. A lot of people complicate things. It's simple as could be. It's a spiritual contact between us and God. It's a vertical contact, and the lateral and the horizontal contact is when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God collectively. And let us do that in all sincerity, with a pure heart. Continue, let us offer sacrifices to God. And we can help you to understand that a little bit better. And we can help you to repent of your sins and know that your worship in God may have been vain, or it may have been weak, but it might not have just been what you wanted it to be. It has to be what God wants it to be. God is a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to hear God's word. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. We have to repent of our sins and confess our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before man. We must be baptized in water for remission of our sins. But of all of us in here tonight are Christians, and we know full well what repentance means to us in our lives, and we should take full advantage of that. If we've never taken full advantage of that or refuse to take advantage of that, then our worship is in vain. So as we stand and sing the invitation song, let us examine ourselves and let us serve God and worship Him in spirit and in truth.
When the Savior called.